Before we get into this morning's message, let's look to the Lord and ask Him to bless our time in His Word. Father, thank You for giving us this opportunity to come here to this place, Lord, and worship You, Father. Worship You through our songs and even now as we pray to You, Lord, and worship You as we dig into Your Word together, Lord. We pray that You would be honored and well-pleased, and Lord, that we would be changed. Lord, we pray that Your Word would just have an impact on us, Lord. Thank You for the power that it has, Lord. Thank You for how You've been using this text in my life, Lord. I pray that we would take seriously what You tell us here, Lord. Change us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So in James, we've been looking at what genuine faith looks like, right? Anything of value is worth authenticating. And so James isn't to be viewed as a checklist of things that you have to do in order to get saved, but rather it's showing us what real faith looks like. There are different kinds of faith out there. There are counterfeit faiths and false faiths. And James is showing us what real faith looks like. And so last week we learned that faith without works is dead, for instance. And Jesse did a good job showing us what that meant and showing us how faith and works go together, right? Our works aren't necessary to save us. Can we agree on that? The Bible makes it abundantly clear. We're not saved by works. We're saved by grace through faith. That's it, right? Because before we get right with God, nothing we do is pleasing to Him. Nothing we do, the very best that we can conjure up, to use the words of Isaiah, are like filthy rags. The very best I can do apart from Christ is garbage and filth. So only when I put my faith and trust in Jesus can I do anything that is acceptable for God. So faith is responsible for salvation. Okay? However, works will give evidence of my salvation, right? Because genuine faith has a certain look, a certain smell, a certain taste, right? Real faith looks a certain way. And again, sometimes we're convicted because here I am a genuine believer, but I don't always look like it. And that's true. And that's where the struggle is. And that's why God is sanctifying us, right? He justified us in our initial faith in the gospel, right? We were justified, our position, our standing is secure, but now by that same grace, He is making us more and more like Jesus. It's a process called sanctification, but it's a process. So on the one hand, we don't want to so focus on grace that we miss what grace is. Grace isn't simply, you know, a free ticket that gets you to heaven, but keeps you miserably and wretched in your sin. Grace and salvation by grace, the same grace that saves us, is also the grace that God is working through us to be conformed into the image of Jesus. We are saved by His grace, and we are being transformed by His same grace. So our works, our good works, don't cause us to be saved. They're simply an evidence of our salvation. So our works reveal what type of salvation we, or what type of faith we have. There's something else that reveals the type of faith we have, and we're going to look at that this morning, and that is our speech, or I'm going to use the word tongue. And when I'm using the word tongue, I'm not simply referring to this slippery thing that is in my mouth, okay? But when we're talking about the tongue, we're talking about the words that we speak and the words that come out of our mouths. Why are words so important? Why is the tongue so important? I'm glad you asked. So remember who's writing this? James, right? The half-brother of Jesus. Much of what we see in James, we see in Jesus' ministry. And I think this is one of those issues. So let's go back. You can turn there or I'll just share it with you. Either is fine. But in Matthew's gospel in the 15th chapter, there were some scribes and Pharisees that were questioning Jesus. Now think about this for a minute. If you had an opportunity to ask Jesus one question, now let's suppose maybe you surrender to his lordship and you believe that he is God in the flesh and that he is the chosen one, the promised one, that he is the Savior. Or maybe, like many others in the Bible, when they saw Jesus, they just knew that there was something special about him. The way he spoke, the way he taught, the authority that he had put him apart. So regardless of which of those categories you find yourself in, what would you ask Jesus if you had the opportunity to ask him one question? And I'll tell you what, that one question would reveal something about your heart. So these scribes and Pharisees had this golden opportunity. They're going to ask Jesus a question. And you know what they squandered that opportunity on? They asked him a stupid question that revealed where their heart was. They asked Jesus, "Hey, how come your disciples don't wash their hands before they eat, like tradition says?" And Jesus rebuked them. Right? Jesus sharply rebuked them because they were so caught up in man-made tradition that they would follow tradition at the expense of the Word of God. And Jesus even gave an example of that. You know, they had this tradition where they created a loophole so that they didn't have to take care of their parents. So you would have these devout Jews who didn't want to financially care for their parents. Now, God says, honor your father and mother. And to honor your father and mother, I think that would include taking care of them as they age, caring for them, providing for them. But what these legalistic Jews would do would say, whoa, I dedicated all my stuff to the Lord. All of it belongs to him. So mom, dad, I know you're needing some help and you can really use some money, but I'm sorry, I can't help you, because I dedicated all of my stuff to the Lord. What a joke. Are you kidding me? So they flat out rejected the plain, clear truth of God's word to follow some tradition, some silly tradition. And Jesus rebuked them. Now, the disciples are like, hey, what was the deal with that that parable that you gave? Now, Jesus said, hey, look, in answer to the uncleanness of that which the guys were eating because they didn't wash their hands, Jesus said, listen, it's not what goes into the mouth that makes a person unclean. Think about it. So you put food into your mouth, and as you're chewing it, the digestive process is beginning. You're breaking down that food into its component parts. It goes through your body, and your body takes from that the nutrients that it needs, and in a rather disgusting way, it discards the rest. Right? That's how it works. So eating something doesn't make you clean or unclean. Jesus said it's not what goes into the mouth, but it's what comes out of the mouth that makes a person unclean. And so in Matthew 15, and I'll begin in verse 15, Peter said to him, explain the parable to us. Jesus said, are you still lacking in understanding? Do you not understand that everything that goes into the stomach or goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, slanders. These are the things which defile the man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man. You see the important principle that Jesus is making here? You see, we are so often, and again, I'm not opposed to medicine or Western medicine. You know, I'm a big fan of it. I'm thankful to God for the technology that we have and the gifted people that can help diagnose problems and medicate and treat problems. But unfortunately, a lot of times, we're so caught up in treating the symptoms that we never get to the heart of the issue, right? So often that's the case. And so often that's the case with us spiritually as well. We want to go out and address all these behaviors and all these activities and all these actions while we fail to deal with the heart of the issue, which is in fact a heart issue. Jesus lets us know that the heart is the problem. And that's what James is really telling us. You see, the tongue is a tattletale of what's in the heart. You know, my wife, and you could tell this by my figure, I'm sure, my wife is a great cook. And one of the tools that she brought into her arsenal, probably within the last 4 years maybe, was this thing called an Instant Pot. And if you're not familiar with what an Instant Pot is, it's basically a computerized electric pressure cooker. I mean, you could set, you know, tell it how much pressure to build and for how long. And, you know, it's quite a neat thing. That pressure cooker will be totally sealed up and it'll be doing its thing. And it really isn't making much stink or anything like that. It's just doing its thing. You don't know what's going on in there. But when it's done, there's this little lever on top and it's the release valve. You flip that lever and out comes this steam, and in that steam you can smell what is inside that pot, right? Because sometimes I go in there and I'm not sure what she's cooking, but I'll tell you what, when that pressure valve is released, I can tell you, boy, this is something really delicious. I mean, I can tell. You see, in some ways our tongues are somewhat like that pressure valve on an Instant Pot. It reveals what's inside. That's why our tongues are so important. Not because, I mean, there is power with our words. We're going to get to that. But even more than that, the source of those words is revealing what is going on in the heart. And I just have to tell you, I struggled with this message this week because I know what James chapter 3 is about. And I know that when I come before you and share the truth of this word, man, I better let it impact me first. You know, and God has been working on me the whole time that I've been a Christian dealing with my speech. Did you know that as a pastor, I mean, going on maybe 20 years doing this stuff, a couple decades, I still mess up when it comes to my speech. Sometimes I might say something off color. Sometimes I might use my words in such a way, not to build somebody up, but to cut them down. And you know the problem with that? It shows that there's something wrong with my heart, and that's where it needs to be addressed. So when these words come out and they reveal this yuck inside of me, then it's at the heart level that I need to deal with it. I need to put it in the words of Paul in Romans chapter 12, right? I need to renew my mind. I need to figure out what God says, what the mind of God is, and measure my thinking up with his thinking. And when there's a discrepancy, I have to come to the realization that we're both saying different things and one of us is wrong. And God's never wrong. And so I need to look to his word and see what he says about this heart condition. I need to give it to him and I need to confess the ugliness of my heart and I need to pray. Remember already in James, When we look at our suffering and our trials, sometimes we don't see it the right way. James says, consider it all joy, right? We know that God is good. He's not some bully with a magnifying glass, you know, burning, you know, insects. He's not like that. He's not trying to hurt us for no reason, but he allows things into our lives to produce certain things that he wants to produce in us. And so we're told, if we lack wisdom as it relates to that kind of suffering, if we're not seeing it the right way, we're told, ask God for that wisdom, and he will give it, right, liberally. And so it is with this too. We need to pray, you know, when we see that there's something going on in our hearts, we need to pray that God would begin to deal with our heart. And we're gonna look at what a big deal our words are. I mean, it's a really big deal. And so, see if I can get, So our tongues reveal something about our faith. They show us if our faith is in fact authentic. You're okay just putting the whole thing up and we'll just go through it one by one. It's kind of small anyway. But the tongue reveals the authenticity of our faith. Now, again, I want you to be careful. I don't want you to say, well, I don't always measure up when it comes to my speech, therefore I can't be saved. Well, maybe that's the case. I don't know what's going on in your heart. But we're going to see here, even James puts himself in that group that doesn't have mastery over his tongue. But real faith looks a certain way. Authentic faith looks a certain way. So let's look at the dominion of the tongue. How far-reaching is the tongue? How big a deal is what comes out of my mouth? Well, let's see. James chapter 3, and we'll begin in verse 1, says, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren." Now that's interesting, isn't it? I mean, because other places we're told that if you have a particular spiritual gift, boy, you better exercise that gift. And we know that teaching is one of those gifts. So why is it here that James is saying, let not many of you become teachers? And again, James, having that Jewish influence, is probably thinking something about what was common in the synagogues, right? And we see Jesus, you know, at different times going into the synagogue and having the platform to share. We see that Paul did that. He would go into the synagogue. They would allow him to speak. And so they had this format where people could come in and teach. And people viewed people that were teachers in a certain way. And some people coveted that. And they wanted to be teachers so that they could be recognized, so that they could have the special place, you know, the special seat, the special recognition in the marketplace. James here says, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such, we will incur a stricter judgment. Now that's interesting. What do you suppose that means? Do you think that there is somehow a double standard when it comes to God? That God is gonna judge certain people one way and other people a different way? I don't believe that to be the case. But let's think about something that's very obvious. A teacher, particularly in this context, a preacher or a teacher of God's word, is using their words, and they're using a lot of their words, to communicate what God is saying. And so just by the sheer numbers, here I am this morning, going to spend a lot of time and a lot of words speaking to many of you. If I'm doing it wrong, when I give an account to God for every word that comes out of my mouth, it's going to be different for me spending all these words to all of you than it would be, you know, if you spoke something to one person and perhaps, and again, I'm not saying that it's okay to speak something to a person incorrectly, but I'm saying you can see how it's different, right? The influence and the effect is much different than standing up and speaking to many people and using many words. And so for that, we need to say, man, This idea of our speech and the fact that we're going to give an account for our words is such that we shouldn't have the wrong view of teaching. We shouldn't say, oh boy, I'd really like that. I'd really like to be the guy up front that everybody gets to listen to. That's the wrong motivation. In fact, it's sobering to realize there's a greater and stricter judgment for teachers because we're up here handling God's word and we're speaking and we have many words that we're going to give an account for. It's a big deal. And then listen to this. He says, for we all stumble in many ways. So this is James here. And he's including himself in those who stumble, right? He says, we all. So that means himself and everybody that he's talking to. We all stumble in many ways. Can you agree with that? Do you stumble in many ways? James stumbled in many ways. I stumble in many ways. You know, one of the reasons that I know your heart's messed up? Because my heart is made out of the same stuff that yours is made out of. We all stumble in many ways. He says, if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body as well. Isn't that amazing? If a person can perfectly control their mouth, their speech, they are perfect. Isn't that interesting? So let's reverse engineer this, okay? It's not so much that what they're saying makes them perfect, but remember that relief valve on the pressure cooker? That reveals by aroma what's inside. My words reveal what's inside. So if my words are always perfect, it's showing that my heart is always perfect. Because my heart is going to, you know, what is in the heart is going to overflow and come out of my mouth. And so again, it wasn't so much that, you know, these words perfected a man, but a man can't have perfect speech if he doesn't first have a perfect heart. And if you have a perfect heart, man, you can control the whole body. Now, he already said in the first part of verse 2 that none of us are perfect and we all stumble in many ways. So again, don't look at this as, you know, if I don't measure up perfectly, I can't be saved. No, but the reality is, let's look at the truth of speech and the tongue and the truth of what genuine faith looks like, because genuine faith is going to make a difference. It has to make a difference. The Bible says, think of the imagery that is given to us about coming to saving faith, you know, brought from death to life, brought from light to darkness, born again, new creation. Right? Something happens. A change occurs. Now, don't misunderstand me. You don't have to do all this stuff in order to get saved. We talked about that last week. Jesse shared that with us. But in fact, if we're genuinely saved, our works are going to be evidence of what kind of faith we have. Just as here, our words and our speech are going to give evidence of what kind of faith we have. So we see the dominion of the tongue. It's far-reaching. It's a big deal. It's a big deal. Whoops. Force the habit. And next, the direction of our tongue. Did you know that our tongue, not only does it reveal the direction that we're headed, but there's something that happens about our speech that kind of guides us in a particular direction. And James here is going to use some very clear, vivid illustrations. But these two illustrations, I think, really hit on that point of guiding and directing. So let's just see what James has to say. Verse 3 says, now if we put bits into the horse's mouth so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Isn't that fascinating? You know, I don't know a whole lot about horses. But I'll tell you, they're fascinating creatures. I mean, you ever look at a horse and you think, my goodness, that thing is ripped. I mean, you see every muscle bulging. Even a fat horse, you see like their muscles and stuff. They're powerful. They're big. They're heavy. This is a big thing. This big thing that's way stronger and more powerful than I am can be controlled by me. by putting this little bit in its mouth, right? And think of the power of a horse. You know, you ever see the bronco busting and stuff at the rodeo? You see these untamed horses, and you'll get these crazy guys that get on the back of these horses, and man, some of them get stomped. Some, I mean, you could die. I mean, that horse can crush you. I mean, it's a powerful, big deal. But that horse that's unbroken is just a force to reckon with. But when you break that horse and you put that little piece of metal in its mouth and the reins connected to that, you can, by that little metal pushing down on their tongue, you can make that horse turn to the right or turn to the left. You can pull back on the reins and that horse will stop. All that power controlled by that little bit. Listen to the next illustration he gives. He says in verse 4, look at the ships also, though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. You ever think about that? And oftentimes we don't see the rudder because it's below the surface of the water. But have you ever seen a ship that was docked, or not docked, dry docked, but that wasn't in the water, and you see this massive thing, and the rudder really isn't all that impressive. In fact, the Queen Elizabeth is 83,673 gross tons. Remember, a ton being 2,000 pounds? So 83,673 2,000-pound increments is how much that thing weighs. And the rudder is only 140 ton. I mean, that's still big, but comparatively, it's less than a tenth of a percent of the whole. But yet that rudder will drive and control that ship. And I think his point is clear. Though our tongues are small, they are responsible to direct and guide. And so we've looked at the dominion of the tongue. I mean, you know, not too many people should seek to be teachers, because with a lot of words comes a lot of responsibility. You know, I mean, it's a big deal. We see the direction of our tongue. Our tongues can kind of guide and direct the direction that we're going. But let's look at the devastation of the tongue. Like, how much trouble really can you get into with this little tongue? Not much, right? No big deal. I've gotten myself into big trouble by the things that I've said. Listen to this. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire? We're getting to that season, right? I hope not, but it seems like every year in the middle of summer, you know, California and Utah and just all of the West has all kinds of fires. And there's a lot of effort exerted to put these fires out. In fact, it wasn't that long ago, 2019. Remember the camp fire? It was amazing. They found out that it was a faulty power line, right? A spark from a power line started that fire, and it did $16.5 billion worth of damage. It destroyed 18,804 buildings. And 85 people lost their lives. There were at least two towns that were just wiped out because of this fire. This great, huge, destructive fire that was started by a little spark. James is saying our tongues are like that. This little instrument in our mouth can be the cause of great devastation. Verse 6, he says, and the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. And I think his point there is, you know, the all-encompassing fact there of the effect that the tongue could have. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life. And it's set on fire by hell. Isn't that amazing? Our tongues can have that kind of a devastating impact. And when they're used the wrong way, I mean, it's even the fire of hell that can be coming out of our mouth. You know, there's a story told about four men who decided to share their personal weaknesses with one another. The first man confessed that his one fatal weakness was kleptomania. He was a compulsive thief. Usually he pilfered only small items, but the fact remained that he stole things. The second man confided that he was an alcoholic, a secret drinker. He managed to hide this weakness, but there it was. He drank. The third man admitted that he had a weakness for women. He too had been, he'd been able to conceal it so far. He was ashamed of it, but sad to say, he indulged in numerous clandestine affairs. Then came the turn of the fourth man. The others looked at him expectantly. What was his secret vice? Well, I'll tell you how it is, fellows, he said. I don't steal, drink, cheat on my wife, or anything like that. I'm a terrible gossip. I can't wait to get out of here. Right? Could you imagine what kind of devastation something like that could have? I mean, really, the lives that are lost. I mean, wars that have been fought over the tongue, over words that somebody has spoken. There's a devastating power that could be unleashed if we don't control the tongue. And also the disobedience of the tongue. Listen to his point here. Verse 7, he says, for every species of beast and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. Now listen, his point isn't that we go down the list and try to figure out every animal and creature that may or may not have been tamed by man. He's making a general point, right? Think of it. Think of the great animals that have been tamed by man. You know, there used to be this thing that we had when I was growing up called a circus. kind of a thing of the past. But they'd have these great animals, like an elephant, this huge, powerful, heavy elephant that would follow the commands of the trainer. Or a lion, or a tiger. I mean, these big, powerful animals that would be controlled by their trainers. You know, or like SeaWorld, right? I mean, you can have like a big killer whale that will obey, most of the time, the commands of its trainer. That's pretty fascinating, right? Man, we've got this. We can tame animals. That's a pretty cool thing. However, listen to verse 8. But no one can tame the tongue. Isn't that interesting? I mean, it's harder to tame the tongue than it is to tame a wild beast. It's a restless evil. And that idea of being a restless evil, it's like always on duty, right? We can't just say, well, I'm gonna turn it off for a little bit. It's like always there, ready to do its thing. And it's full of deadly poison. And perhaps he's saying what Paul similarly said in Romans 3, talking about their mouths being open graves and the poison of asps under their lips. Just this venomous, nasty picture, right? Our tongues are capable of that. So the disobedience of the tongues. Man, we can cause all kinds of animals to obey, but we can't tame this animal. And here's the discrepancy of the tongue. And this is really convicting. Verse 9, it says, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. Can you imagine that? On the one hand, we could come here this morning, we could lift up, you know, hands in praise to the Lord, and we can sing about his goodness and his praises. We could worship him, we could glorify him, and we can do that with these tongues of ours. And then leave here, hop in the car, and that jerk that cut us off as we're leaving the parking lot could be the recipient of all kinds of vile yuck spewing out of her mouth. You know, John, I think, said something very similar in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20. He says, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. James is saying, or John there is saying effectively the same thing. He's saying that if you say that you love God who you can't see, but you hate your brother who is created in his image that you can see, then you're a liar. You can't do it. You have to love the brother that's made in the image of God if you love God. And that's effectively what James here is saying. With our mouth, this same mouth, I can praise God. And I could curse man. It's not saying that it's impossible for that to happen, but there's a disconnect there. Like, how can it be? It can be, and sometimes it is the case, but it should never be the case. And then he goes on to say, from the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. Isn't that interesting? I mean, we could give blessing with this mouth and this tongue, and also cursing with the same mouth. My brethren, these things ought not be this way. Again, he's not saying that it's impossible. He's not saying that if you're truly saved and you have genuine faith, then you're never going to mess up with your tongue. But the reality is, that tongue, like that relief valve, is going to reveal what's inside. And some change is going to occur if we've truly placed our faith and trust in Jesus, if we're truly born again. Our speech reveals how authentic our faith is. So it shouldn't be that way. We shouldn't be praising God and cursing men with the same mouth. And then he talks about how ridiculous it is even further. He says in verse 11, does a fountain send forth from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Right? You know, right here in our backyard, we have Crystal Hot Springs. I've not been there. I'd like to go sometime. I'm not, like, avoiding it. But I've heard that sometimes it gets a little stinky. You know, and I think I read on a sign when I was driving by or something that it has the highest concentration of minerals of any spring. So to take a dip in those warm mineral springs, it could give some relief to the joints, and, you know, it could be good. It could be a good thing. But I'll tell you what, I wouldn't want to drink the stuff, right? Because that spring is going to produce a certain kind of water, and it's a kind of a stinky, mineral-rich water. But out of that spring, you're not going to get good, fresh, cool drinking water. It doesn't work that way. But a water that produces cool, fresh, clear, clean drinking water, that's what it produces. It doesn't produce the stinky, smelly, mineral-rich stuff, right? I mean, you can't have it both ways, or you shouldn't. They're incompatible. We shouldn't be able to praise God with our mouths and with that same mouth curse men. You know, it's as ridiculous as water, you know, expecting fresh water to come from a mineral spring and spring clear, clean drinking water to come, you know, from the other, and vice versa. It shouldn't be. It's ridiculous. It's absurd. And he also says, can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. Do you get the picture? Do you see how important our words are, and they do. You can't take them back. Once you unleash them, they're gone. And they can have a devastating impact. They could rip and tear down. You know the little saying that we used to say as kids, you know, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. I don't think James would agree with that. Our words do hurt. And oftentimes, you know, broken bones and flesh wounds can heal. But oftentimes, wounds that are created by words don't easily heal and sometimes never heal. Our words have an impact. They can be used greatly of the Lord to praise Him, to glorify Him, and to build and edify one another up. Or we could use those same words to tear apart and to ruin people and hurt people and thereby reveal what kind of yuck we really have in our own hearts. I'm thankful that God's not done with me. I'm thankful that He's gracious and patient with me. And I'll tell you, I've been convicted by this. My words don't always edify and build up. Sometimes they hurt. Sometimes they're just off color and ugly. You know the problem with that? Not only the devastating effects that it has on others, but the problem is it shows that there's something ugly inside of me. And I believe that's what James wants to address. Really, what's going on in our heart? Right? I mean, you know, we shouldn't just walk around with a muzzle on our face so that we can't say things. However, it might not be a terrible idea for some. But really, the heart is where the problem is. We need to examine our speech. And again, if we've used our speech in a hurtful, poor way, we should confess it and seek forgiveness to those that we've harmed or even those that we've been a poor testimony to. Here I am, a Christian. Here I am, bearing the name of Christ. I have no, there should be no place for me to say inappropriate things. There should be no place for me to use my words to hurt people. And the beauty is, you know, we examine our speech and then we see what's going on in the heart, and then we can deal with it there on the heart level. And it's interesting too, because notice, James is just giving us the importance of our speech and the power of our speech. He's really not telling us how to deal with it. He's just showing us what a big deal it is and how to identify that there's something wrong going on inside here. But again, when we look at other parts of the Bible, we realize it's a matter of seeing that ugliness, confessing it to the Lord, figuring out what God's mind is by looking at His Word and where His mind is different than our mind, wrestling that out and yielding to Him and saying, God, You're right. I'm wrong. I'm the one with the problem. I need to change. Create in me, the psalmist said, a clean heart. Right? Search me. Would you join me in examining your speech and doing an inventory of what kind of stuff is going on in here and where it's wrong and sinful? Would you with me confess that to the Lord? And ask Him to change you. Thank Him that Jesus died, yes, even for those sins. And ask Him to help make us more and more like Jesus so that when we speak, people would be built up. God would be glorified. I need it. And I trust that you need it as well. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the clarity of Your word. Thank You just for the simplicity of the examples that James gives us under Your inspiration, Lord. We can trust that this word is Your word. We see the importance of our speech. We see the devastating potential that our speech can have, Lord, and we've experienced it either on the receiving end or being ones who have destroyed with the things that we say. Let us take seriously what comes out of our mouths. Please show us, Lord, where our hearts need to change. And through your Holy Spirit, change us. We pray in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.